It is good to be back. Missed three Sundays in a row, and great to see your faces. So, the status on the Brenneman family. 17 days ago, I had a headache for about 5 hours. I woke up Saturday morning, it was gone. 17 days ago. Little time passed by, and I thought, you know, I probably need to get one of those tests. I feel great. But I preach and I teach, and I think I just better get a test. So went in two Saturdays ago and felt great. And I got one you pay for, right? I told them I need a good one. And they took my blood and said, no, you've got COVID. And so I had some really aggressive treatments done on me. They tested me again on Tuesday and said, good to go. And I said, what do you mean by that? I said, do I have some residual like my brother did a few weeks later, a year ago? Or he said, no, you were totally germ-free. And so all my family tested on Tuesday, daughter Laura, Lisa, Ari's dad, who comes to our home frequently, all negative. My Bible class, Bill, and two out of the Bible class on the Friday night Bible class tested, and everybody negative. So I said, no, look, I just want to be sure. And he said, no, you are good to go. So I'm letting you know that I'm still coming in the side building, and when I finish preaching, I'm not going to sing the song of invitation. I'm going to leave the side building. I believe them, but we're just going to play it real safe. But I feel great. A headache for 5 hours, about all I had. And man, life's funny. But I'm grateful that all the people I live with and teach classes with, all and there's another class I taught as well. It's right on Saturdays, and everybody COVID-free. So I hope it's a false positive, but I couldn't tell you. I'm not a doctor. But glad to see you all. And really excited for a series that we're going to start next week. It's going to be a four-part series. I just think, I've been waiting a long time for our numbers to build back up because I think it's so critical, but I don't want to wait forever because who knows when this pandemic thing is going to be over. But it's a four-week series, and we're going to talk about you are not your past. A lot of people don't know that. They dwell in the past. They're haunted by the past. They have terrible guilty feeling. But and do I ever suffer from that? Of course I do. I think back and I go, oh, how could... So you are not your past. God's grace. A lot of Christians, seriously, I mean, I've preached in a lot of places, not as a permanent guy, but I travel a lot, and so many Christians, sincere, dedicated Christians, have told me, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. Well, let me say something. The Bible tells us that the dedicated Christian, the committed Christian, can know if he's saved or not. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how awesome God's grace is. It didn't just stop on the cross. It's a continual thing. We want to develop that because it's misused and abused. There are people that think you can do anything, be a bank robber every other Tuesday and still be okay. That's not true. There are people that think that, oh, after the cross, now I have to earn my way to heaven. That's not true. We're just going to look at that. I think it's so valuable. We're going to look at, okay, what if you make more mistakes? How does a Christian handle their mistakes? That's lesson number three, most likely. Then we're going to culminate it all with a lesson on the crucifixion, because that is the one event in human history that makes it possible for our sins to be removed and for us to dwell forever with a loving Heavenly Father. So it'll be a four-week series. You may know people that aren't here, that aren't even members of this congregation, that struggle with some of those things. Please, and well, we don't want to overdo it, but I think we're safe. We have quite a few seats, right? And so please invite some people that you think might really benefit from it, whether they watch online or come join us and be loved by our congregation. I think that's it for opening remarks now. So I'm just going to get the keyboard up so we can begin. Okay, is this also a touch screen? It is. It's a touch screen. That's good. Okay, so Mike, thank you for the reading. We're going to be studying Luke 5. verses 1 through 11, and I've entitled it, What's the Catch? And we'll see that there's two catches going on in this chapter right here, Luke 5, and I'll have the verses up on the overhead, but as I've said many times, you might want to just make sure I didn't add something or delete something accidentally. We're going to be in one more place. You might want to put your marker there, and that's Luke 18, verse 11. Luke 18, verse 11. So please turn there. Okay, well, let's get going then. Turn our Bibles, and what's the catch? So let's begin. We'll read it again, but not all at one time. Now, it happened while the crowd was pressing around him, that's Jesus, and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So when you hear that, when you read that, now what happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, what do you picture? So what do we have today? Maybe 50 in here or something like that? Do you see 50 people? His back's up against the lake. He's talking uphill, and you see 50 people or 200, or because when we see the crowds, when we're given a number, and I saw your nod there, usually it's thousands. Like when he fed the 5,000, it wasn't 5,000 people, it was 5,000 men. So the estimates are there were 12 to 20,000 people there. And when he made the bread and the fish, he fed 4,000 men plus all their families. And just everywhere that he went, when we see him healing, the people can't even get close to the house that he's inside of. We're talking usually thousands of people. So when I try to picture this, I try to see him up against the lake and people trying to get close. This is Jesus. This is the miracle worker. I can't hear him, or maybe they all could, but they want to get close. So they're pressing against him, and you know, and I picture him right up against the water. I just think it's a good idea when we read the Bible to try to picture it in our mind, see the pictures. It just makes it come alive, because sometimes if we don't, we miss some important things. Verse 2, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So my question is this. Did you know that the Sea of Galilee, did you know it's a freshwater lake? They call it a sea because that word in the Greek means, you know, lake or the Mediterranean, but it's a freshwater lake that they're on right now. 7 miles by 5 miles, approximately 35 square miles, pretty good sized lake, big enough because of the mountains and the way the wind sweeps down, big enough to swamp boats, which it has done even recently. I watched some news clips on it. So if they're fishing in fresh water, and we're going to see that they caught nothing after fishing hard all night, why are they washing their nets? Fresh water, same water, right? What are they? Did they get a long hose from the nearest house? Why? What are they using to wash their nets with? Well, I can tell you it's lake water. It's lake water, the same water they were fishing in. Then why are they washing it? Does this make any difference? Probably not, except to get used to looking into the details. They're washing the nets because their nets were made out of linen. This is not linen. This is synthetic, but their nets were made out of linen. If they didn't get every small fish out of it, these were big nets. They didn't get every piece of seaweed out of it. They didn't dry it properly. The nets rotted quickly to the linen, and these were expensive. Anything made out of textiles back then, clothing was super expensive. So they're cleaning their nets. The idea is picking sticks and that kind of thing out. And by the way, nothing like this. Their nets, as we'll talk about in a minute, were huge. But I'll save that for later. So the two boats there in verse 2. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. So what was his physical posture when he was preaching? He was sitting down. This is the rerun. I did this 20 years ago or so. By necessity, I needed. I struggled with the sermon about 35 hours. At 7:30 this morning, I said, I'm not going to do this sermon. What am I going to do? Well, this is one of my favorites right here. Point is, we want to get the detail out of it, and I wanted to bring some more props than I have right here, but we're going to have to do with these. But the nets were different. He got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land, sat down and began teaching the people from the boat, sitting. What position was he in when he was when he did the Sermon on the Mount? He was sitting. Yeah, you can read that in Matthew, beginning of chapter 5. And in fact, that was the custom for most Jewish rabbis and Jesus. It was a custom. They did it a lot. And so I asked this when I did this sermon 15 or 20 years ago. I brought a chair, sat in it, and said, I didn't tell people why. I said, do you feel a little awkward that I'm sitting down in a chair, but I'm healthy and my legs work and all this kind of thing? Because we're not used to it. So it throws us off, and it's so easy to confuse culture with Bible. Oh, that can't be right. No one ever sits down. So if it's biblical, it's biblical. Now, do I feel comfortable sitting down? I do not. But there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just throwing that out there because sometimes we get caught up in some things that we think are should be such and such when it's just a cultural difference. So Jesus would commonly sit down when he taught. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, talking to all the people, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Pretty big lake, pretty deep lake. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. So what's so hard about fishing all night? And especially if you don't catch anything. Well, again, this is a cultural thing that unless you've studied it or been a fisherman, may not realize that they worked hard all night. They had nets. I didn't make a good one, but they had nets that were made out of linen. They were really long. They were hundreds of feet long. They'd probably stretch across the road out there. This building is probably, 60 feet through here, maybe 70. But they were really long, hundreds of feet long and deep. The depth of these nets was 20 to 30 feet deep. ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says it was 4 to 5 fathoms. A fathom is 6 feet. So they're saying they were 24 to 30 feet deep. Now that ceiling right there, it's probably just under 20. I think I've measured one before. It's 17, is that what it is? Remember? But that's not as deep as these nets were. And so how did they do it? Well, they had two boats. They let the net out. There were weights on the bottom. They'd circle the boats around till it made a circle to capture the fish. And since they were deep, a lot of the fish didn't think to swim out the bottom, didn't know if they could. Then the hard part. Somebody like Peter would strip down naked, dive in, 24 to 30 feet. You ever free dive 24 to 30 feet? I mean, you can do it. My brother can go 80, but that's tough. Hard work and cold down there at 24 to 30 feet deep. So he'd go down the bottom, and they'd have a rope. Sometimes they'd pull one edge of the... Anyway, somehow they'd make this into a purse. They'd draw it all together so it's solid at the bottom. Then they'd either pull it ashore or pull it into one of the boats or both of the boats, and they'd take the fish out of these big nets. Really hard work and cold. And so, by the way, in John 21, about verse 7, after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, he called to them. And Peter said, it's the Lord. John 21, around verse 7, it's the Lord. He was stripped for work, cold work, no clothes on. So it says he put on his cloak or robe or whatever it was and swam to shore. But when he said, Master, we worked hard all night, You better believe they did. That's tough work. So does it look like he's really eager to do it now, to drop down the nets? Is he really eager? Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. So he's reluctant. You can understand that. I mean, be Peter for a moment. Peter's the professional fisherman. Maybe Jesus never spent a day fishing. I don't know, but he was a carpenter. So here, yeah, he's a great religious teacher. If we go back just 7 verses into chapter 4, we'll see that Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. So he's seen Jesus do miracles. And Jesus did a whole lot more than that on that day when he healed the mother-in-law. So, man, he's a great religious teacher. He can work miracles, but I'm the professional fisherman. Jesus is out of his league now. That's kind of how I'm thinking Peter might have been been thinking himself. Okay, you know, all right, we'll do it. I don't know why, but we'll do it. You can see a couple things here. Number one, the reason for his reluctance from the hard work, the cold. The second one is, this is out of Jesus' league. Most likely, from the context, that's what he's thinking. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. How many fish do you think that was? I have an idea, because that's a professional... that was a fake cough. That wasn't COVID. I was a professional fisherman for a while. We bought this boat right here. This is the same, we called it Gandalf. They named it while I was in school or something like that. 30 feet long. It'd been a 20-foot life raft, wooden, pointed at both ends. They cut it in half. Not my partners, but the people before us. Extended by 10 feet, so now it's 30 feet, the same length as the Sea of Galilee fishing boats. And they were pointed at both ends, too. We cut half the cabin off. It didn't look like that when we finally took it fishing. I just don't have any better pictures. Cut half the cabin off, and we were professional dog fishermen. Now, that's prestigious. I mean, the newspapers wanted to interview us. TV channels wanted, you really catch dog fish? It's kind of the scum of the earth as far as fishermen go, but that's what we did. And so one day, and the details are fun, but I'm not going to share any more than that with you. One day, we had a big day. 30-foot boat, about the same size as the Sea of Galilee, probably a little heavier, though, because that part of the cabin still on there. We caught 3,600 pounds with the dogfish. And, you know, if our gunwale, or whatever they call it anymore, if it was maybe this high above the water, if this is the water, you know, with that much weight, we were probably 2.5 feet. Our boat went down in the water. This is 3,000, almost 2 tons worth of fish, and they had 2 boats. And theirs began to sink. So I'm going to guess at least 4,000 pounds apiece minimum, 8,000 pounds of fish. That's not a coincidence. That's a miracle. That doesn't happen. These guys are professionals. They'd never seen it. If we read the context, they'd never seen a catch like that in their professional lives. So verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You know, that's worth camping on. Go away from me because I'm a sinful man. Think about the godly men in the Bible, when they come face to face with an angel. Daniel, John, they fall on their face sometimes, sometimes like a dead man, scared to death, and the angels say, do not fear, get up. This is no angel, but this is someone greater. How much Peter realized, I don't know. But Peter had insulted the Son of God. He'd showed resistance, even though he knew he was powerful and a prophet and could heal people. And so he's in the presence of some incredibly spiritual man, doesn't really know perhaps exactly what Jesus is yet. He didn't confess him till a little bit later, but he falls down, "Depart from me." And that's exactly, when they do that, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man," that's exactly what God doesn't want us to do. And I found through my own experience that that's sometimes what we humans do. When we're ashamed, if we sin, we're so ashamed we don't feel worthy to pray, and we're not. But that doesn't matter, because God wants us to humble ourselves, as 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11, or whatever, Bill showed up on the board. It wasn't one of my scriptures, but it says, "Humble yourself," God says, "I will heal the land." And that's what he wants. And I heard an old-timer, now I am one too, but I heard an old-timer years ago when I wasn't an old-timer say, "Mike, sin hinders prayer. When we sin, we're ashamed and we don't feel like praying." And he said, "And prayer hinders sin." When we, and maybe this is old to you too, I don't know, but I remember him saying it more than once, that when we pray, then we're less likely to sin. We're calling on God's power. We feel closer to him. We don't want to disappoint him. Prayer hinders sin, sin hinders prayer, but God wants us to pray and hinder the sin. And there's really a well-known verse in Luke 18. You've heard many times because someone just mentioned a week or two ago, but it's where the Pharisee and the tax gatherer are worshiping. And it's in Luke 18, 11. It says, "The Pharisee stood and was praying this." Who was he praying to? Himself. He's praying this to himself, which means God wasn't even hearing his prayer. He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get, the little things, the big things." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. Unwilling to do that. But was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Not a sinner. "I am the sinner. Please have mercy on me." That's what God wants. Yes, we're ashamed when we blow it. Yes, we are. But God wants us to come to him because he is the healer. He's the forgiver. He's the one who graciously bestows grace when we humble ourselves and sincerely seek him. He doesn't want us to repel away. "Oh, I'm so horrible, God, get away from me." He wants us to come to him and say, "Please, heal me because you were gracious and kind. I'm undeserving, but heal me because you promise you will and you always keep your word." Not awesome to have a God like that? So Peter didn't. He just reacted, caught him off guard. He kind of not treated Jesus with the respect that he should have, but hey, we all blow that sometimes too. So depart from me. "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Verse 9, "For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish," what they have taken. Amazement. I mean, they're bewildered. Clearly, these professionals had never seen that before to this degree. Verse 10, "So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, for now you will be catching men.'" Two thoughts on that. Don't fear what? I see two possibilities. Clearly, Simon is just feels terrible that he's a sinful man in the presence of Jesus. Maybe that's part of the fear, but maybe part of the fear is also, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." These guys are fishermen. We've read stories about them when people hear them speak and recognize their clothing, that they're uneducated men, and they're going to be catching people. Not their forte, right? They're out in the fishing boat, spitting in the water and whatever else they do, right? I'm going to make you fish of men. So was it, don't fear because of who I am. Don't fear because of what you're doing. Don't know. But he just says, don't fear. I'm going to make you fish of men. I'm going to give you the tools you need. And they would be 10 times better than anybody that went and studied at the feet of Gamaliel, because this was Jesus, the master teacher. And he knew who he chose. And 11 of the 12 he chose for the right reasons. They had what it takes, what it took to be an apostle of God. So don't fear. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, I know they had servants, because that's a lot of money. I'm going to guess 8,000 pounds worth of fish, maybe more, based upon our boat. Did it spoil? Did they have the servant? Doesn't matter. And it didn't matter to them. They saw that the man they were with was holy. And they chose to leave the boats and the fish behind and to follow the right one, to make the right choice. So we said, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. You know, that is the heart of God. That is the reason Jesus came. And the reason to earth, and the reason why we're here today. Because he made it possible. He told us we can have salvation in spite of our past. This is the heart of God to make his apostles fishermen. And here's what Jesus said to them in Matthew 28:18. You know it well. And Jesus came up, now he's talking to his apostles, and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's a verse I think that is missed sometimes. It says, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them. But look at verse 20. This is the one I think some people miss. Teaching them, your disciples, to observe all that I commanded you. I want them to win people too. I want them to be fishers of men. Maybe not professional. Maybe not full-time like the apostles were. But that's his heart. Because that is a win-win. The people that we tell about Jesus who respond, they're blessed eternally. And God is blessed eternally because his family has just grown. His kingdom has just grown. That's where his heart is at. He's proven that through what we looked at on the Lord's Supper. Bill back there, proof that he wants more children by what Jesus went through. So he says, do this to the end of the age. That's what I want my church, my people to do. Love people enough to tell them about the gospel. As scary as it is, do not fear, because Jesus is with us as well. If you're not a Christian, now is a great time to change the kingdom that you're a member of. This very day, you can come forward and say, I want to become a Christian. If you don't know how to do that, we'd be glad to teach you and study with you from the Bible. If you do know, then why hesitate at all? Because you couldn't make a better choice. Amen. At this time, let's go ahead and stand. Sing the song of invitation. And Bill, if you keep your eye open, I'm going to depart out the side door if you would help anybody that comes forward. Or this Bill, he's capable too.